I'd like to start this afternoon by reading you some information. When I did this before, this introduction was a little long. Perhaps after doing it once, it'll be a little bit shorter. But I want to read you some information from the World Nuclear Association. The World Nuclear Association. The science of atomic radiation, atomic change, and nuclear fission was developed from 1895 to 1945, but the bulk of it was the last six of those years. Over 1939 and 1945, most of the development of atomic energy was focused on the atomic bomb. From 1945, attention was given to, beyond 1945, attention was given to harnessing this energy in a controlled fashion for naval propulsion and for making electricity. Since 1956, the prime focus has been on technological evolution of reliable nuclear power plants. If that's true, why do we have so many bombs? If that's the focus now, why do we have so many nations that have the atomic bomb? In 1940, a group of eminent scientists known as the MAUD Committee was set up in Britain and supervised research at the University of Birmingham, Bristol, Cambridge, Liverpool, and Oxford. The chemical problems of producing gaseous compounds of uranium, pure uranium metal, were studied at Birmingham University, and Imperial Chemical Industries. Dr. Philip Baxter at ICU made the first small batch of gaseous uranium. I'm going to skip this part because it's not vital to the point I want to make. The final outcome of the MAUD committee was two summary reports in July of 1941. The first was on the use of uranium for a bomb, and the second was on the use of uranium as a source of power. The first report concluded that a bomb was feasible and that one containing some 12 kilograms of active material would be equivalent to 1,800 tons of TNT and would release large quantities of radioactive substances that would make the places near the explosion site dangerous for human and for a long period of time. The second MAUD report concluded that the fission control of uranium could be used to provide energy in the form of heat for use in machines, as well as providing large quantities of radioisotopes which could be used as substitutes for radium for medical purposes. It referred to the use of heavy water and possibly graphite as moderators for fast neutrons, and that even ordinary water could be used if the uranium was enriched in the U-235 isotope. The second report concluded, that the uranium boiler had considerable promise for future peaceful uses. But it was not worth considering during the present war. On August 6, 1945, the bombardment squadron B-29, the Enola Gay, piloted by Bernie Tibbetts, lifted off with Parsons on board as a weaponeer, and Little Boy, which was the name they gave for the bomb, in its bomb bay. Hiroshima, whatever the correct pronunciation is, an important Army depot and port of embarkation was the primary target of the mission. Parsons completed the bomb assembly in air to minimize risk during the takeoff. The bum detonated at an altitude of 1,750 feet with a blast that was later estimated to be the equivalent of 13 kilotons. An area of approximately 4.7 square miles was destroyed. Japanese officials determined that 69% of Hiroshima's buildings were destroyed and another 7% damaged. About 70 to 80,000 people, or some 30% of the population, was killed immediately, and another 70,000 injured. 3 days later, on August 9, 1945, the Fat Man, which was the second bomb, was dropped over the city's Nagasaki. Was dropped over the city's industrial valley, midway between Mitsubishi Steel and Arms Works in the south and Mitsubishi Urakami Ordnance Works in the north. The resulting explosion had a blast equivalent to 21 kilotons of TNT, but was confined to the valley, and a major portion of that city was protected by intervening hills. However, about 44% of the city was destroyed. 35,000 people were killed and another 60,000 injured. In just three days, 105,000 dead, 130,000 injured, and two cities almost totally destroyed because a few men chose war, over peace. They chose to use this invention to wage war rather than to promote peace. Brethren, every day, we make choices regarding the use of another powerful device. Sometimes we choose right, sometimes we choose wrong. I chose the example of atomic energy not to say that the choices we make are that deadly. They could be, but they normally are not. But I chose that example to show the importance of making a choice, the importance of choosing. Let's turn to James 3. James 3, we're going to start reading in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A match. Some of the raging forest fire that destroys thousands and hundreds of thousands of acres in the West, and wherever they have the fires, are found to have been started by one single match. The tongue is compared to that. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Mankind can tame all of that. But verse 8, no man, now we are in that group, we are of that group, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We need to choose. Are we going to bless or are we going to curse? We need to choose. Now, James said, no man can tame the tongue. And we can't do it as a man. But with God and His Spirit, all things are possible. We simply need to make a choice. We simply need to, as Mr. Grider said, draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. And Satan will resist Satan if we just simply draw closer to God. The title of my message today is The Positive Power of the Tongue. Usually when you hear a message about the tongue, you hear about gossip, you hear about you shouldn't say this, you shouldn't do that. It's so hard, it's so dangerous if you do this. But I want to focus on the positive power of the tongue. And today, I want us to look at several, but certainly not all, the ways that we can use our tongue. We can choose to use our tongue for good. The first point is, we can use our tongue to praise God. We can use our tongues to praise God. Let's turn to Psalm 66. Start right in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Use your mouth, use your voice, use your tongue to praise God. If you're using your tongue to praise God, it is extremely difficult, I'm not going to say impossible, for you to turn around and use to curse someone. Extremely difficult to turn around and curse someone. This whole chapter says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sun. He turned the land, He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise. Let your voice be praising Him out loud. You can do it in your own way. You can do it when we sing the songs. You can do it in your prayer closet. You can do it as you think about how He has blessed you, and you can say, thank you, Father. I know there are all kinds of little ways. We need to stop and be thankful. I was working overnight one night doing inventory, and I put my pen down. So it's kind of hard to write when you can't find your pen. And I was doing a big area, so I had no idea where I had left that pen. But I stopped and I prayed and I said, you know, God, I have spent all this time looking for this pen. It is a little thing for You to show me where this pen is. But I need to know And at that instant, I turned around, and there the pen was. And I couldn't help but say, hallelujah! Because I was so full of joy. I was thankful. I was thankful. Remember what God does for you. Remember the things he does for you. And be thankful. Be thankful. This is verse 13. Says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Again, you're in trouble. When God helps you, thank him. Thank him with your voice. That's using your tongue. Using the tongue in a very positive way. Verse 16, come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has heard me because the iniquity was not looked at, but rather praising God. Praising God was what he focused on. But certainly the Lord has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Turn to Exodus 15. And again, I don't want to read the whole thing. Let's just start reading in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And spoke, they used their tongue, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my and song. I sing about the Lord. It brings me joy. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And let's drop down to verse 21. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The two scriptures that we just read have in common. These are things that God had done for them, that they had observed, that they noticed. They were thankful for, and they praised God for them. How much more us? They didn't know what we know. They didn't know the future that God has for them. We know God has revealed to us the future that he has for us. God has sent his son, his very son, to shed his blood for us. God is going to make us a part of his family. Whether we live, whether we die, whatever we suffer, God is going to claim us. He has claimed us as his own. How much more should we be rejoicing? How much more? Just going to read a few more. You don't have to turn to these. There are thousands in the book of Psalms, but I'm just going to read four quick scriptures. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Psalm 33, verse 2. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalms 109, 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. We have a choice every day. We can praise God. It's amazing how Mr. Grider's sermonette fit right into that point. We can choose to praise God, or we can choose to go out of the house angry about what happened the day before and go out and say, well, he got on top yesterday, but today is my day. And what a rotten person he is. You know, I'm going to, every day, several times a day, we make a choice. We make a choice. And brethren, I'm here to encourage you to choose to use your tongue in a positive manner. And brethren, one part of that, one way of getting started, one way of starting your day, one way of getting off on the right track, is to pray, use your tongue to praise God. Second point, number two, the tongue can be used to teach God's word. The tongue can be used to teach the God's word. Turn to Isaiah 50. And I'm going to read just verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. He's given us the knowledge. He's given us the wisdom. And he's given us the words that we would know how to speak. We would know what to say. A word in season to him who is weary. He's given us that. We just simply need to use it. We simply need to use it. He awakens my ear to hear as to learn. Do we hear as those who have learned? Do we hear as those who are able to teach? If we do, the top of the verse, we will know how to speak. We will know how to speak. Let's go to Exodus 12. Teaching starts in the family, in the home, in the place where you dwell. We had the youth classes this at the beginning of during the sermon at time. The church really focuses on that, but the church can't do it all. We need to teach our own. We need to teach. Exodus 12. Let's start reading in verse 23. These instructions go way back. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house or to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance to you and your sons forever. It's not just an ordinance to them, but an ordinance to your sons. Well, how will your sons know? The next verse says, the next two verses, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It is the Passover, the sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So their people bowed their heads and worshiped. Teach our children. That's how they know. That's how they learn. And it's amazing their capacity to learn. Some of the youngest ones, the information that they have, the information that they can repeat, that just surprises you. I'm smiling because we had I don't want to embarrass her, but I'm going to do it anyway. We had a Bible bowl at one Sabbath evening. We were all gathered at our place, and we had a Bible bowl, and we were asking questions about it. Well, first of all, I have to clarify: there are adult questions and children's questions. But we looked at the adult questions and we threw them out. Nobody will ever get any answers. So we pulled out the children's questions, and it was my son, my daughter-in-law, and several other people. But the person who knew the most answers was McKenna, 6 years old. 6 years old, but she knew more answers than anybody else. And every time she would give an answer, I would just be amazed. So apparently, they have the capacity to remember and to learn these things. So take advantage of that and teach your children. Turn to Titus. Titus 2. Now this is written to Titus, but it's about speaking sound doctrine. So chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse. I'll just start reading in verse 1, because the first verse is actually to Titus. But it says, "As for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And this is good because it's an example of teaching, that we are using the tongue to teach others. And Titus be an example here. But verse 2 says, "Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they should admonish or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed." Now there may be some who disagree with this, but I'm reading it from this book, so I don't disagree with it. The point is that it's not just the elders, not just the bishops, or in today's, not just the speakers, the deacons, the local elders, the ministers. They're not the only ones who are to teach. It tells right here very clear, we all have something to teach. And we all are to use our tongue to teach those positive lessons. And if we're doing that, if we're doing it with a right attitude, it's hard to be negative when you're teaching that positive lesson. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Start reading in verse 12. Then we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Recognize those who teach you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. But verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, to warn those, to chasten those. Use your tongue in a positive fashion to warn those who are going in the wrong direction. It's not wrong to say you're doing wrong if your attitude is correct. But brethren, you need to pray and pray for a perfect attitude, or for a right attitude and for a right purpose. For a right purpose. So, yes, warning, teaching. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Start reading verse 1. Says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is about the ministry of Timothy. And again, it's an example that we should use, an example that we should follow, that we are to teach, that we need to be ready in season. We need to be ready to give an answer. And we can only do that through using the tongue in a positive way. Turn to Proverbs 9. Start reading in verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. But rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Teach a wise man, and it will be to his benefit, and it will be to your benefit. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we first call, sometimes we try to teach everybody. That's not necessarily the second generation and third generation Christians, but to people that are called, because it makes God has opened our mind and it makes so much sense to us. So we are to teach. We are to teach. But it says, don't reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. So if there's someone who is just not getting it, not interested, don't want to be bothered, let it go. Let it go. But instead, give your instruction to a wise man. Give your teaching to a just man. Using the tongue in that way is for positive purpose. In Proverbs 22, start reading in verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? God is saying, have I not given you knowledge? Have I not given you knowledge? Have I not given you the word of truth? It's a pleasant thing if you know them and they're there available for you. But let them be fixed upon your lips. Speak of them. Let them help you be a teacher. Let them help you to spread that knowledge. Go to our third point. The tongue, the positive use of the tongue, can be used to encourage others. Go to 1 Thessalonians again, 5. Start reading in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, there are two points here in verse 11. One is extremely encouraging because it tells us that we are to comfort and edify one another. We are to remind each other who we are, what we have, what God has done for us, what is available to us. The right use of that armor and what it can accomplish in us. But the second part says, just as you also are doing. And here, Paul is complimenting us. He's saying, you're already doing that. Sometimes it may be hard to constantly do that. But Paul says, you are doing it. Just keep doing that. That is so encouraging. So encouraging. Go to Proverbs 12. Actually, I'll just read this. It's just one verse. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I heard almost a whole sermon on this one verse. The sermon was about depression, about Everybody gets depressed. Doesn't matter who you are. Everybody gets depressed. Some people get so depressed. 75-year-old, was it a singer? Someone this week, actually 75 years old, had lived a long life. Oh, I know who it was. Don Cornelius. Most of you, it's an age thing. Most of you don't have no idea who Don Cornelius is. But 75 years old, lived a long life, very successful, many, many accomplishments. So depressed, he killed himself this week. He just, after living such a long life, and it happens more and more often, more than we think. It doesn't always lead to suicide. But worry leads to anxiety, which can lead to depression. And I heard some statistics. It says, why do you worry? It says, 60% of the things that you worry about never happen. 30%, if they did happen, it wouldn't be any problem. And I don't remember the exact way it broke down. But actually, no, 3% of the things that you actually worry about actually are worthy of worry, if that's a right statement, worthy of worry. And those are things, that 3% are things that you can't do anything about anyway. But we worry, and we worry. And then we get anxious. And then we go from anxiety to depression. But look what we can do. Look how we can help. A good word somewhere along that process can make that heart, take that heart from being anxious to being glad. That's powerful. That is powerful. Maybe not quite as powerful as the bomb in Nagasaki or Hiroshima, but it's powerful to that person, and it's powerful to God. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I'm going to read verse. We've read these so many times. A word, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. Like the cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. A word fitly spoken, I always thought of it as a word spoken in the right manner, in the right way. But the real gist of that is a word quickly spoken. A word quickly spoken. And in verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of the harvest. In the harvest time, they used to go to the mountains and get snow, and they used to put it in their drinks to make them cold. So imagine you're out in a sweaty field, harvesting, sweat running down your face, and a messenger, a faithful messenger, brings you a cold drink of water with ice in it from the mountains. It is extremely refreshing. It is extremely refreshing. The same applies to a good word. A good word. in a time of trouble. Go to Ephesians 6. Start reading in verse 21. Says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your heart. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is actually sending someone to the Ephesians so that they can know how they're doing. They can know what they're dealing with. Unfortunately, I'm not sure what his situation was, but I know Paul very often was in a bad situation. But he said, I want you to know how we are. I want you to know what we're dealing with. And then I want him to be able to comfort you as you get this information. I want him to be able to comfort your hearts. To comfort your hearts. So, brethren, we do go through hard times. We know people that go through hard times. And as we deal with them, these things, remember we have an obligation. We have an obligation to comfort. Not only an obligation, it's powerful. It's powerful to comfort someone because it benefits you. It benefits them, and it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Next point is, the tongue can be used in fellowship in a positive manner. The tongue can be used in fellowship in a positive manner. Go to one of my favorite scriptures. Mr. Greider read one of his. I'm going to read one of mine. Turn to Malachi 3. A friend of mine, I know I've mentioned this before, but a friend of mine, I'll mention his name because some of you know him, Maurice James, pointed this scripture out to me many years ago. And he was so excited, and he said, Bill, this is us. This is us. This is us that this is talking about. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. Talking about how we interact, how we speak to each other. And brethren, God hears it. God hears it. He listens to this conversation. And when it's pleasing to him, he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. I'll make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Brethren, our fellowship should be of that level. It can be of that level if we choose to fellowship in a positive way, using the tongue in a positive manner. Does it always work that way? No. Are there people that we sometimes don't feel good about? Yes. But we have an obligation because sometimes we make wrong choices. Sometimes we make wrong choices. The choices are there before us. We can choose to use this weapon for war, or we can choose to use this weapon for peace. And it's like having two men on your shoulder. One saying, use it for war, smash them. And the other saying, peace. You got a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And God tells us what choice to make. And he tells us we can't do it on our own, but he is going to be there. We simply need to ask him, and he will help us to make the right choice. Do we always make the right choice? No, we don't. But we do have repentance, and we do have Jesus Christ. And we all ought to be praising God about that. Praising God about that. I'm taking four pages off. I had two more points, and if you want them, you can get them later. But let's go to, going into conclusions now. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 34, 37. This brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. That's a heavy burden, brother. It's a heavy burden. We are not going to be justified. Well, we're not going to be justified if we don't learn to, through the Holy Spirit, make those right choices, to control that tongue. Man can't do it. But as we said earlier, with God, all things are possible. But how do we get inside of us? How do we get inside of us the ability to make those choices? We get it from studying God's word. But let's consider Philippians 4. verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Think about the things of God. Think about the good things. Think about the noble things, the just things, the pure things, the true things, the lovely things. Let that be what you think about. Let that be what occupies your mind. Let that be what consumes your thoughts. You think about those things and you dwell on those things, and your heart becomes full of those things. That's what you become full of. And if that's what you become full of, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out. And secondly, think about the things that you see and that you've learned through this word and through the examples of your brethren and through the examples, the positive examples of your brethren, through the examples of your leadership, and do those things, or as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So for my last scripture, let's turn to Luke 6. We read verse 43. To 43 to 45. It says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Brethren, we are good trees. We are good trees. Paul told us we were. Paul said we were doing the right thing. Not all the time, not perfectly. We need repentance. We need forgiveness of sins even now. But we're good trees. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, and that good treasure comes from the things we read about in Philippians. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So brethren, when they were studying atomic energy back in 1941 in July, a few men got together and they made a choice. They said, this is a wonderful, wonderful energy source. It can do all kinds of things. We have this war. We can wipe out hundreds of thousands of people, or we can use this for peace, and we can have a wonderful world. They chose wrong. They chose wrong. They said the war had to be won. And they chose to use it for war. And now there exists the capability of destroying the earth many, many times over. Many, many times over. But brethren, there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time. And if you think about that, those choices, and then you think about the scripture where it says, we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. There's going to be a time when all of these weapons of war are going to be made for the benefit of man. Well, brethren, we have a choice. We have a choice. Our tongue is going to wag. It's not going to sit still unless we get somebody to take it out. It's going to wag. What are we going to say? Are we going to say good positive things? Or are we going to say negative things? It's our choice. It's our choice. But the day also is coming when that power is going to be used strictly for peace, strictly for good, strictly for teaching, strictly for leading, strictly for ruling. And when that time comes, we will be in that wonderful world tomorrow.